Scripture reading this morning is Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. As far we read in God's holy word, consider Lord's Day 36 this morning. Lord's Day 36. What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, or by silence or connivance, be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name. And therefore He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. Beloved people of God, the Catechism is teaching us from the Word of God how we must behave towards God, as it leads us through a consideration of the first table of the law. That is the language of answer 93. Consider that in answer 93. How are these commandments divided into two tables? That's something that is very elementary and simple. No doubt most of us understand that, but the children ought to recognize that this morning too. There's two tables to the law of God. And the answer goes on to say, the first of which, that is the first part of the law, the first table of the law, teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. We've already considered the first two commandments of the law of God. We were told that we were enjoined in the first commandment to trust in the one true God only. We were told that God requires of us in the second commandment that we worship Him only as He has commanded us to worship Him in His Word. Now we're told that we're required in the third commandment to use God's name only with fear and reverence. These commandments are connected in various ways, but one way in which they connect together is, and when we say the commandments are connected and stand in relationship to each other in various ways, that brings out the phenomenal, infinite wisdom of God. The commandments are not simply a list, but they are an organic unity, and the various commandments fit together in many very wonderful ways. One of those, we say now, is that the commandments lead us from a broader principle in the first commandment to more specific principles in the second and third commandment. You can think of them perhaps like nesting bowls that fit in within one another, and now we look at those bowls as upside down, so that we look at the largest one on the outside, the commandment to worship and live before one true God, the one true God, Jehovah. That commandment really summarizes all of the rest, or captures or includes all of the other commandments. They all fit in under that great commandment: worship and live before, trust in Jehovah the true God alone. The second commandment fits in under that first commandment, as it says to us now more specifically, especially as you worship this one true God only, you must worship Him in the right way, in Scripture's way, the manner in which the Scripture requires, not the way of our own imaginations or the way of the imaginations of others, but only as God has commanded in His Word. Worship Him now, this true God, in this way. And then we can follow that line down to the third commandment, which yet fits under those first two and speaks to us even more specifically, so that it says, worship this one true God in the right and proper way, which is now more specifically the way of using His name reverently, so that all of our worship, as it has to do with His name, is a reverent worship. And not only worship, but as worship characterizes or sets the pattern for the rest of our life, then all of our life is to be a life lived reverently before God and using God's name reverently. The name of the one true God only who reveals Himself in His Word. We consider this third commandment then, this somewhat more specific commandment, under the theme, the commandment regarding God's name. The commandment regarding God's name. First of all, His holy name. Consider His holy name. Secondly, the reverence required. The reverence required, and that is due to that holy name of God. And thirdly, our humble response. Our humble response. The third commandment essentially, basically, says that we may not take the name of the Lord, our God. Reminds us that the commandments are especially for the people of God. They come to us as God's people. And not only that, but God also reminds us in the very commandment itself, you are My people. You're not called to keep these commandments to become My people, nor are you required to keep these commandments to remain My people. I'm an unchanging God. And you are My people, then not take the name of the Lord who is your God in vain. The ultimate reason that God's name may not be taken in vain, that is, with lightness, without the proper fear and reverence that's due to God, the ultimate reason is that God is holy. God is holy. And because God is a holy God, and that holiness is a manifestation of His infinite glory, because God is a holy God, we must reverence His name. So that we use the holy name of God, the Catechism says, no otherwise than with fear and reverence. The being of God determines the name of God. God's names match with, or rather are revelations of, His being. They fit then together with His being. If God were not holy as to His very being, if God were not holy, then it would not be a sin to take His name in vain. That's the way it is with the gods of the world. They're not holy gods. They're not unique gods. They're common. They're profane. And therefore, then their names may be used lightly, without any reverence at all. In fact, with disgust and scorn. Not so with regard to the name of the holy God. God is holy, therefore His name is holy. In order to understand the commandment, then, we need to understand what it means that God is holy. What does it mean that God is holy? That God is holy means, first of all, that God is separated, and secondly, that God is consecrated, or we can flip them around. God is consecrated unto Himself, and therefore, because He is consecrated unto Himself, He's separated from sin. God is both. God is separated, really, from everything. We could speak of God's holiness in an ethical point of view and say that He's separated from sin. Very true. But first of all, even more broadly, God is separated from everything. In the absolute sense of the word, by His very being, God is incomparable. We can't really compare Him to anything. We make comparisons. Scripture makes comparisons between God and man. But really, we recognize those comparisons really do not capture the full infinite difference between God and the creature. God is in His own class, in His own category. He's not the highest creature. God is not a creature. All others are created and therefore creatures. God is essentially different, unique, distinct. What makes the holy God so separate, in one sense, is His goodness. Not, first of all, His goodness to the creature, but now simply His goodness within Himself. Yet He is good unto His people, but He is good also in Himself. God is good. God is perfect. God is all of His virtues, truth and power and love and righteousness, grace, infinity, omniscience. And God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. That is, all that is God is pure goodness, pure holiness, nothing else mingled in. No evil in Him. No deceit. No bitterness. No corruption. No weakness. No limitation. No ignorance in God. Pure light. And as the only pure light, God is the only good. The only one that is good in Himself. In all these ways, He is separated from everything else outside of Himself. And therefore, consecrated to Himself too. Consecrated, dedicated to Himself. Given over unto Himself and to the promotion of His own glory, as is His right. He is God, after all. It would be foolishness and wickedness if a man were given over to himself and given over to the promotion of his own glory. But we are men. Again, God is in a whole other category. God is God. And it is entirely appropriate that God be consecrated to Himself. is actively consecrated to himself, willingly seeks his own. And therefore, too, actively, willingly separated from all fellowship with sin and with darkness and with evil. That's because sin is opposed to God. It's the opposite in many ways of God. Opposed to God and opposed to God's glory. So God, as the holy God, who's consecrated unto himself as the only good and separated from all creatures, high and lifted up, the transcendent God, the God who is only light, comes to man and says, you must be also like me. I'm the standard, God says. I am holy. You must be holy. You must be consecrated to me. You must be separated from sin. God says, you do that now as you deal with my name. God gives to man then his name. And he says, as you deal with my name, so you deal with me. Take my holy name and use it in holiness. Use it only in a way befitting its holiness. There's a very close relationship, beloved, between God and his name. In fact, the name of God in many ways really is God himself as he has revealed himself to us. That's most broadly what the name of God is. God as he has revealed himself to us. God's names reveal God. They reveal him in truth, not fully so that we can comprehend God, but they reveal, nevertheless, something of God. And they reveal to us of God that which we need to know for our salvation and our life with him. In some ways we can say we don't have God as to his very being. He is spirit. And yet, we do have God as in his name, as he reveals himself to us in that name. In God's names, God stands before us. What we do with his name, we do with God. To reverence God's name is to reverence him. To take his name in vain is to take God lightly, as if he were, after all, insignificant. What are those names of God then? Said the name of God is most broadly the revelation of God, revelation of himself to man. And that name of God is written on all the works of his hands. Everything that God does, everything that God touches, he leaves behind his name imprinted upon that work of his hands. All of his creatures then, each of them, as it were, a letter in the name of God, a revelation of God himself. All of God's acts, his doings, his wonders. We read of him leading Israel through the Red Sea. We read of the flood. We read of the cross. All of these acts of God, these wonders of God, are as so many names spelled out for us that we can see and know the holy God. Scripture, then, is the name of God, and a much more clear and much more precious, and therefore much more to be reverenced, Word of God than the Word of God as he's written it in upon the creation. Scripture, the Word of God in Scripture, is the name of God. The whole Bible is that one name of God and the revelation of that one name of God. And then that Bible, that Word of God, as brought to us in the preaching is the name of God. That's what's happening this morning. God's servant is standing before us, simplest terms, saying the name of God. And we hear that name of God. We understand that name of God. He is holy. He is our God. God has specific names as well. Reveals Himself in specific ways as well. The name Jehovah, Lord, Father, Almighty, many, many names in Scripture that God gives to Himself so that we can, in a short way, grasp something of this holy God as He reveals Himself in a name, so that all of those names have meanings, and we ought to be familiar with those meanings and study those meanings. What do each of those names mean? For example, that greatest name of God throughout the whole Old Testament, the name Jehovah. I am what I am. I am that I am, God said about Himself as He revealed that name Jehovah. I am the ever faithful, unchanging covenant God, your God, forever and ever. I am your God in grace. I am your God to deliver you. I am your God through the coming mediator, whom I will send, the mediator of the covenant. But I am Jehovah, the unchanging covenant God, independent and in need of nothing. And then God said, I will now improve upon that name. I have given you the name Jehovah, but I will reveal something even more about me, something more specific, or something that the church already knew. I will bring to the foreground so that it's even more clear, and I will add to that name Jehovah the word Savior, so that now the name of God pronounced upon the church is this: Jehovah as your Savior. And that name we say this way: Jesus. That's the name of God, the new name of God, the New Testament name and revelation of God. Jehovah as Savior. As we know, literally, that's the meaning of the name Jesus. Jesus is the name of God. The name of God is one. We only looked at a few, but all of those names of God are really just expressions of the one name of God, one revelation of God. And about all those names, Scripture says we're not to take His name in vain. It is literally to lift it up unto vanity. Might not take the name of God and lift it up unto vanity, so that it is viewed as emptiness or meaningless. May not make light of the name of God. Must take it seriously. Must use it with reverence because it is holy, consecrated, and meant to be consecrated to the revelation of God, and therefore separated from use in an earthly sphere and in a common, ordinary way. God has given us a precious, holy name, and He said to us, now this name is not common, it's not ordinary. You must not make profane and make common that which is now holy, but use my name in holiness. Don't obliterate the distinction between that which is holy and that which is common, that which is pure and that which is impure. Think of the emphasis God put upon that in the Old Testament. That emphasis He hasn't taken away. In fact, that emphasis He has only stressed further in Jesus Christ and the revelation of Himself in Christ. But think of the emphasis on that which was holy and unholy, that which was pure and impure, that which was clean and unclean. Almost everything the Israelites had to do with had fit into one of those two categories. In summary, God is holy. He reveals His names and He stands before us in those names. And because God is holy, His names are holy. And His names must be used as holy and therefore not taken in vain. We can take God's name in vain when we simply use His name thoughtlessly, without care, without careful thought, without reverence, without love. We do that, beloved. We don't come here this morning to say, well, it's good to hear the law and good to wipe my hands and say, I have kept that law. I have not, and you have not. Think simply of our prayers. How often don't we take the name of God upon our lips as we pray? Do we think of what that name means as we pray? Do we not at times take the name of God rather thoughtlessly upon our lips as we pray? Do we sometimes engage in vain repetition of the name of God in our prayers? There are things God says we may not do. We may not take His name in vain. And secondly, do we take God's name in vain as we stand before that name, as God's servant says that name of God in the preaching? We come to church not properly rested, not properly prepared, not with a sense of awe and reverence, with a sense of hunger, saying, Lord God, feed me today. I need this word to be able to have the strength to continue yet another week. We come to the preaching in those ways or in ways other than we should. Then we take God's name in vain. We use God's name in Bible study, in church, home, family, privately. We use God's name in family visitation. The elders come. They will speak the name of God to us. We will hear the name of God, and we will speak of that name of God. We ought to carefully, with fear and reverence, use the name of God. It's so important. As parents, too, we must train our children very carefully and very strictly. When our children, especially when they're very little, begin to be engaged in praying, singing the Psalms or other good, godly songs, sometimes they, in their immaturity, perhaps become a little flippant, a bit careless in the use of the name of God. We ought to correct that. Patiently, gently, but very firmly, they recognize the seriousness, the dread seriousness of being casual and flippant with regard to the name of the great and holy God, their God. And that's how we instruct them too. This is the name of your God, the holy God. Use it carefully. Use it with reverence. Use it. By all means, use it, but with thought. We take God's name in vain also when we fail to use God's name much at all. There are those too who feel awkward using the name of God, who feel awkward speaking of the things of God. Maybe they only feel that way with certain people or in certain relationships or at certain occasions, but whenever we feel that way, we take God's name in vain as if it really were our choice as to whether or not it ought to be viewed holily and be used in a holy, reverent way and be used positively or not. When one outright curses or uses God's name as a swear word or uses God's name flippantly in conversation, then one takes the name of God in vain, and that applies not only to the names of God, but also all of the attributes of God, which are revelations of the name of God as well. Colossians 3 verse 8 speaks of that. Earlier in the chapter, we're told to, first of all, fundamentally put away those baser fleshly sins, fornication, uncleanness, etc. And then we're told, verse 8, but now ye also, in addition to those, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, and then blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. God commands that we use His name with fear and reverence. And therefore, almost goes without saying, and yet we will say it. We may not use God's name casually as in jokes and flippantly, as is common in the world and among the ungodly. Positively, we must use God's name well. Take His name seriously with fear and reverence in faith and with careful consideration and thought. Actively take God's name and use it with fear and reverence. Energetically use God's name. Frequently use the name of God as the holy name that it is. And that way God's name, God will be, the holy God, will be rightly confessed by us, as says the Catechism in question and answer 99. You'll be rightly worshipped by us, again, as the Catechism speaks of it. And when we use the Word of God, God's people will be edified and built up. Notice that also is the teaching of Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ, or the name of God, dwell in you richly. Let that name of God dwell in you richly. And then this, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's God's calling to us. Use my name, use my holy name, and use it to sing songs and psalms in the congregation and before one another, to strengthen one another, to build up one another as the body of Jesus Christ, so that God will be glorified. As the Catechism puts it, in all our words and in all of our works. Colossians 3 verse 17 goes on to speak of that, after telling us to teach and admonish one another in psalms. And it says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And that same thought is repeated again at the end of the chapter. Verse 23 and following, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Take the name of God and use the name of God as we ought to do so frequently. Do it heartily, heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. A response to that law of God is one of humility. It is a response of humility, beloved. How can we stand before this commandment with any other response other than humility? The commandment directs us to the holy name of God, which directs us to the holy God Himself. And then there's us. Weak and small and frail and creatures and sinful and very sinful and extremely sinful. And God gives to us His holy name and says, here's my holy name, which reveals me, the holy God. Use it now properly. And our humility is expressed immediately in confession of our sins. We say to the Lord as individuals, and we can say to the Lord as a congregation, I have not done that. Not as we ought. Not with the perfection that's required of us, not even close. We use God's name all of the time without thinking of it. We deal with holy things all the time. We handle the name of God in a multitude of different ways. We've only touched on some of them this morning, and yet already our conscience is pricked and we say, I have not kept that law of God as I should. And I confess that before the Lord who is my God, our God, for Jesus' sake. And as we confess, we also believe that He is our God, and that He is our God only for Jesus' sake, and that He forgives us all our sins. Forgives us all our sins. And that not simply by excusing them, by turning away from them, by saying, I won't look upon them, though they be ever so many, I will ignore them, not that at all, but by taking those sins and putting them upon His own Son, who willingly suffered hell for us. God has said, after all, the Catechism points out that this sin must be punished with death. And there's no exceptions to that requirement, to that rule. This sin, our sin, my sin, your sin, has been punished with death. The death of the Son of God, our Mediator and our Savior. And on the basis of that death, God says to us, I forgive you. Freely and in grace, I forgive you. And I give to you now the righteousness of my Son, who used my name all day long, every day, perfectly in consecration to me, as the Holy One. Never once thought of my name or spoke of my name in any way other than with the greatest reverence and fear, though He was God Himself, yet as a man. And standing in our place, as God says to us, standing in your place, He fulfilled all the law for you. You're righteous with His own righteousness. That's how I see you. And on that basis, again, I assure you, you are forgiven. Now go and sin no more. Go and fight against sin. Go and struggle against your sins. Hate those sins. Love my holy name. Love me and grow. Take another step in growth in using my name aright. In thankfulness to me for what I've given to you in my Son and in love for me, your holy God, your holy God. Amen. Father, our holy Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Grant to us now the grace of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that we may walk in obedience to thy commandments, that we may grow in that walk, as those who know we are forgiven and are thankful and love thee on account of that forgiveness of all of our sins, for incorporating us into our Lord Jesus Christ, not only into his death, as blessed as it is, but also into his life, that we may begin to put off the old man, put on the new, put off blasphemy and filthy communication, and put on the teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart unto thee, and using thy name in all the areas of our life, reverently and with proper due respect unto thee, our God, the Holy God. Make us, Father, into the image of thy Son. Make us to be holy as thou art holy. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.